Today, we're wrapping up our series called Stop. Stop in the name. No, not that one. Sorry, got a little bit carried away there. But here's a quick recap of what we've covered so far in this series already. In week one, we talked about stop making excuses, that when we decide to make a change, excuses tempt us to remain the same. And we are to ask ourselves two very important questions. What is it that God wants me to change, and why? And why? And in week two, we talked about stop complaining. I don't know if any of you guys complain. Nobody complains here. We're all Christians. Nobody complains, right? And complaining, when it comes to complaining, we have a choice to rejoice no matter what circumstances we face. In week three was stop living in fear, that when we fear, it reveals what we value most, and what we fear also reveals where we trust God the least. And today we're going to wrap up the series about stop comparing. Stop comparing. There are four main categories in which I believe we compare ourselves to others. Category number one, we compare our possessions. We compare possessions. We compare our homes, our phones, our TVs, our lawnmowers, our snowblowers, our appliances, our toys, our computers, our accessories, our vehicles. I mean, you can put anything in there, right? A few years ago, a good friend of mine, he purchased a brand new version of the van that we drive. And I got to tell you, it was absolutely beautiful. It had a lot of cool features and options. And it was hard going for a ride in his new ride. And then after going for a ride in his new ride, driving in my old ride. I liked his van better than mine, and I found myself comparing his to mine, and some of you might be thinking, man, it's just a van. How could anybody get bent out of shape over a van? Well, listen, let me tell you this, men. It takes a real man to appreciate a van. So stop comparing me to your 4x4s and big gas guzzlers. We compare our appearances, right? Isn't that true? We compare our appearances, our hairstyles, our fashion, our complexion, our physique, our body types. We compare our appearances. Number three, we compare our performance. We compare our performance. We compare our performance at school, at work, on the golf course, on the playing field, on stage, at church, and even in our parenting. This can be such a trap. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. It just looks a different shade, right? And number four, we compare our circumstances. We compare circumstances. And why does it seem that they always get the breaks and I don't? Why can't I be healthy? Why can't I have that kind of marriage? Why can't I be married to that kind of spouse? Or why can't I go on vacations like that? Why can't I get good grades? Why can't I be popular? Why can't I have more money? Why can't I have, why can't I have this or have that? Or why did I have to be abused while growing up? Why did I have to grow up in a single parent home? Why did I have to grow up in a foster home? Why can't I find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right? Why? And then the hardest one of all, and this one's going to hit home for some of us, why did their loved one get healed and mine have to die? Comparison seems to permeate every aspect of our thinking in so many different areas of our life. But here's the question I want us to ponder today. Why does God want us to stop comparing? Here are three reasons why I believe God wants us to stop comparing. Comparison, number one, is the death of contentment. Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, wrote to the church in Corinth around 55 to 57 AD. And this is what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." And in other words, Paul is saying, you're foolish. You're foolish. That's just to put it politely. I mean, there's other words you could put right there. But why does he say this? Because Paul understands that success is in life is not a matter of being inferior or superior to someone else. It's not a balancing act. Success in life is about being who God wants us to be and not who we wish we were. When we start comparing ourselves with others, we either place them on a higher plateau or plane above us, or we put them beneath us. Neither is of any benefit for us. Here's a good quote for you. Don't compare your weaknesses to someone else's strengths. Don't compare your weaknesses with somebody else's strengths. Or I heard another good one. It's like this. If you're going to compare anything, compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not who someone is or someone else is today. Let me say that again. Compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not who someone else is today. Comparison is the death of contentment. It's the death of contentment. Number two, comparison makes us prideful. It makes us prideful, right? Luke wrote in the book of Luke, in the New Testament portion of the Bible, he records a story that Jesus told about prayer. What I love about the book of Luke, if you don't understand the background behind it, Luke heard stories about Jesus, and he wanted to make sure that those stories were true. And so he would go, and like an investigative journalist, he would go around asking people about the stories and verifying them and getting witness accounts. And so this is what I love about the book of Luke. So this story, he would have heard, like he would have said, hey, listen, what about this story? Did Jesus actually share this story? And the people would say, oh yeah, well, let me tell you the details about it. So that's what's happened here. And so Luke records this story that Jesus had told about prayer. And there's two main characters in the story, a Pharisee, a religious leader, right, upstanding citizen, and then there was this tax collector. He was a sinner and kind of a, you know, involved in criminal activity, stealing from his fellow countrymen and by charging taxes that were higher than the actual taxes. And let's just pick up the story in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and we'll go on to verse 13. And it says this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. That was his prayer. And in verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look towards heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You get the impression that the Pharisee in this story is a bit arrogant and prideful, a little bit high on his horse, if you will, building himself up and putting others down, placing the measuring stick of spirituality on others instead of Jesus. Sadly enough, this kind of mindset continues today. Much easier to make ourselves look good, right, when we point out the faults of others. Years ago, when Melanie and I were married and had no kids, wow, that feels like an eternity ago. It would irritate me when we would go to the grocery store or the shopping center and we'd see these kids whining and complaining and misbehaving and throwing temper tantrums. And you're kind of, these thoughts go through your mind. It's like, parent, get a grip. Get control of your child. I'm never having children like that. My children will be well behaved. Fast forward to four children later. I feel your pain. I empathize the embarrassment of every child of every parent whose child goes ballistic, in public. I even sometimes will go up to a parent with their child just screaming and screaming, and they just want to hide under a rock, and I'll go up to them and give them a wink and a smile and says, I have four of them. I have four. I feel your pain. I've been there. I bought the t-shirt, and I wrote the book, right? And unless you've been there yourself, it's hard to feel someone else's pain or relate to their circumstance. The problem with this Pharisee in the story is he had forgotten that he too was once a sinner like the tax collector. Comparing ourselves can do that, right? Comparison makes us prideful. In his famous chapter on pride in the book of Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis points out that pride is by nature competitive. It is competitiveness that is at the very heart of pride. And here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that good people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being more richer or being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich, clever, or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. God's not a fan of us comparing ourselves to others because comparison is the death of contentment and it makes us prideful. It makes us prideful. And number three, comparison makes us resentful. It makes us resentful. We see this ever so clearly in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, especially in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You see, the first ever king of Israel, King Saul, became jealous of this young little shepherd boy named David. Now, David's claim to fame was that he defeated this great warrior named Goliath. Now, Goliath was a mighty warrior and tall in stature. They called him a giant. And some scholars believe that he was about 9 feet tall. And all of Israel's army was terrified of this mighty warrior. And so not only the army, but the king. The king was terrified. And out of everybody in Israel, only David was not. And so he went out with 5 stones and took out a giant with one of them. Why did he take 5 stones? Well, listen, it's not because in case he would miss. Goliath had 4 brothers, so he took a stone for each one of them as well. Right? He knew that he only had 1 shot at it, but he wasn't going out there on his own accord. He was defending the Lord God, not only of Israel, but of all the earth. He was going out there. He did not look at his giant and stare and complain back to his God saying how big he was. He told his giant how big his God was. And so by defeating Goliath, David rescued the entire nation of Israel. And up until that point, David was nothing more than just a mere shepherd boy tending to his father's sheep. And in one moment, David went from zero to hero. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, it says, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Whatever task David was given, right, he did it successfully. And the people of Israel noticed, and his king noticed, and he was rewarded accordingly. However, things begin to take a different turn in the next verse. In verse 6 here, it says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. I'm sure Saul was like, yes, I have. Look at me. I am your king. And then in the same breath, they turned around and said, and David, his tens of thousands. You can see the color drain out of Saul's face. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. In case you're wondering what galled means, he was so irritated, vexed, and annoyed, right? They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Ooh. And then in verse 9, and from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. When we begin to compare ourselves to others, it can make us resentful. Resentful to the point of resenting God's goodness in the lives of others. Instead of rejoicing with others, we become jealous, envious, and even resentful of them, which then causes us to be blind to the blessings that God has bestowed upon our lives. Right? This is what happened to Saul. It did not matter how faithful and loyal David was in service to Saul. Saul became resentful to him, or resentful of him. And from that moment on, Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. Not even David playing soothing tunes on a harp could put out the fires that raged within Saul. Saul became so resentful of God's goodness in David's life that he was blind to God's blessing in his own life. Comparing ourselves to others is a serious condition that needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, we too can be tormented like Saul. People who are resentful are not happy people. They're bitter, they're angry, they're always negative, and they can be destructive to those that are around them and even those that are closest to them. But like all things we face in life, we can overcome this through the same power that rose Christ Jesus from the grave. With our time remaining, I want to give you two things that I believe that can help us to stop comparing. Number one, know what you have. Now you might think, well, that's kind of funny, Pastor. What? Know what you have. Paul wrote this in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, you might want to circle that if you've got your Bibles open, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, wonderful verse right there. It's wonderful what those words that he spoke, and we're like, oh yeah, that's great, Paul. You're probably having a great time in life at this moment. You got your church full and your belly fed and you're just having a great season of ministry, right, Paul? No. Did you know that Paul wrote this while he was under house arrest at the time? Didn't even know if his life was going to be taken from him the next day or not. And a lot of his freedoms had been restricted, and yet he learned how to be content. Contentment isn't a fleeting feeling, and it doesn't come naturally. Contentment comes by learning, applying daily, and putting into practice. Contentment involves process. And it's God who takes us through that process so we can learn the secret of being content no matter what the circumstances we face. How do we do this in real time in everyday living? I believe the secret is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in the second portion of verse 5. It says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when thoughts of discontent, envy, jealousy, comparing ourselves to others, take those thoughts captive and surrender them to Christ Jesus. We have a very real spiritual enemy who would like nothing more than for all of humanity to burn in hell for eternity. Hell, for the record, was never designed for humanity. Only the third of all heaven who chose to follow the devil, Satan, in a great rebellion against God. Satan and his demon army lost, and eternity in hell is their punishment. Satan, because he hates God so much, hates what God dearly loves. All of humanity. So with everything he's got, He's going to try and drag as many people to hell with him. Comparing ourselves to others is just one of his tactics. So how do we do battle against a spiritual enemy like the devil? Well, I'm glad you asked. We take our cues from Jesus. We take our cues from Jesus. When Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, and we can say that comparing ourselves to others, playing that comparison game, is a trap, and it's a temptation the devil throws at us. And so what did Jesus do in Luke chapter 4? Jesus used the Word of God. He quoted Scripture to defeat him, which means we are to know God's Word if we're wanting to do battle. We need to be in the Word daily. We need to study the Word and understand what it says. The Bible is full of wisdom and truth. And when we tap into the truth, it will set us free. Because what you will find with the devil is that it's not a power encounter as he tries to paint it. It's a truth encounter. It's a truth encounter. And his Word will set us free. And if we do and follow the words of Paul here, take every thought captive and test it with the Word of God. Now, it's a process. It takes time. You're not going to master this overnight. The God of all the universe, standing by your side, walking with us in every circumstance we face, helps us to be content. He's going to walk us through that process. He doesn't just say, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. Have fun. Go to it now. He walks with us. Because in the end, success isn't about being inferior or superior to someone else. It's about being who God wants you to be, not who you wish you were. Not who you wish you were. Number two, know who you are. Know who you are. Knowing who you are in Christ Jesus is a critical piece of the puzzle in living a content life. Knowing our identity will help us to stop, what? Comparing. Check this out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Why don't we say this together? For we are God's workmanship. Say it one more time. For we are God's workmanship. Now let's just stop right there and process this for a moment. I am God's workmanship. Let that sink in. Absorb that thought. I am God's workmanship. Now say it again with me. I am God's workmanship. Now those that are listening online, wherever you are, maybe you're in your car or driving truck at the moment, or you're at home, at school, at work, walking down the street with your earbuds in, laying in a hospital bed, sitting in a waiting room, wherever you are, those that are listening online, I want you to say it with us. I am God's workmanship. One more time, but louder. I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Let's go back there again. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in what? Advance. What? He did this in advance, right? For us to do. See, this is something you need to understand about God. Maybe this is brand new for you, but you know what? God sees the past, the present, and the future all in one scope. So when he created you, actually even before you were even thought of between your parents, I won't give you a health lesson here, but even before you were conceived, God had a plan for your life. God had a plan for your life. So what does this mean? We are created by God for God. We are created by God for God. It means that God, the creator of life in this world and beyond, has created us. And because we are his workmanship, we've been equipped with gifts and talents that will be used to accomplish his good and perfect will here on earth as it is in heaven. Your life, my life, our lives were created uniquely and specifically for such a time as this to do good works that God has already predetermined for us to do, right? And God has strategically placed you where you are on this earth to minister to those around you as an ambassador of his truth and life. His truth and love. And you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for you in advance for you to do. It's time to stop comparing and start doing what God has written on your heart to do. Stop comparing the importance of your calling to others. Stop comparing your circumstance with others. Stop comparing the gifts and talents God has equipped you with to others. Stop comparing. When you know who you are, you will know who you don't have to be. Oh, that was so good. And I was hoping for an amen there, but I think I'm preaching a little bit better than your amen in here this morning. In knowing who you are, you'll know who you don't have to be. If you know who you are, you know who you don't have to be. Listen, you're not supposed to be me, and I'm not supposed to be you. I listen to these online preachers, and I watch the video cast, and I was like, wow, man. They got the light show, they got the band, they got the smoke, the fog, the preacher's preaching, the fog is coming up from glory, the kind of glory of God is happening on stage. And it's like, oh man, but I'll tell you something, this. I'm not called to that, I'm called to this. For such a time as this. I'm sure there'll be no fog machines in heaven, because we'll have the clouds kind of giving the hoorays, right? We'll have the presence of God that'll just fill the room, and I won't need all the lights and what. I'll tell you something, we've got to stop comparing. Listen, when we learn to be content, then we can be who God has called us to be. We need to know who we are. Today, with God's help, we all can start, or all stop, rather, comparing. I'm going to call the worship team up, and I'm going to close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and we thank you. We thank you for this word. I pray that it would resonate with our souls. God, that we would change. For some of us that are caught in this comparison trap and caught in the envy and the jealousy, Lord, maybe we've been born into a difficult situation, and because of that difficult situation, we've had to go to other homes or whatever. Or Lord, maybe we're born into situations that are abusive or whatever, Lord. Or God, maybe we're born with some type of illness or gene that it attracts illness. God, Lord, whatever circumstance we're facing, maybe even the death of a loved one this morning, with a heavy heart, saying, God, where were you? God, I pray that we would turn our eyes to Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and knowing that in him, in his presence, is fullness and grace, Lord. Lord, we can, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would not waste our lives comparing ourselves to others, but Lord, we would be looking at who you have called us to be, who have you designed us and equipped us. And Father, I think of the beginning of the book of Ephesians, where it's saying that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing under heaven. Lord, you've given us all things that we need. You've equipped us. So Lord, let us walk in that fullness today. Let us today walk with you step by step. And Father, like the Apostle Paul, who sat in under house arrest, not knowing what tomorrow would hold, said, I have learned to be content. Lord, may we get to that point in our lives sooner rather than later. We thank you for this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.